Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blood. We thank you for salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we can stand strong in your truth. And now, Lord, this morning, Holy Spirit, we're asking you to speak into our lives, into our hearts, into our ears, but Lord, that we would have spiritual ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
All right, I've entitled our message, Maranatha, Lord, Come Quickly. We are looking at the wonder, the warning, and the wanting. If you need a Bible, they will put one in your hand so you can follow along. That would be great. If you just raise your hand, they'll get one to you. Everyone got one? Awesome. All right. Here we are. We're done. This is it. Revelation will be in. Yeah. Woohoo. If you've been here the whole time, you know it's been quite a roller coaster. Some difficult parts, really horrific stuff. Things some days I was like, oh gosh, I got to teach this. Yes, I did. You're welcome to go back and listen from the beginning. You can listen on Facebook, YouTube, Spotify, you name it, it's there under Harvest Bible Church, Arizona. But we have seen the New Jerusalem in all its glory and splendor. And now as we come to the last section of Revelation 22, maybe some of you are not familiar with the term Maranatha. Basically what it means is it's an Aramaic expression that means even so, come Lord Jesus. You see, the first century church faced some horrible persecution. In fact, in the first century, if you said, I'm a Christian, basically you were saying, I'm willing to die today or tomorrow. You would literally be laying your life down on the line in order to say, I'm a Christian. See, the early Christians refused to bow their knee and call Caesar Lord. I would hope today that if you or I were called to bow our knee to someone who isn't Jesus, that we would refuse. And because they refused to bow their knee to Caesar, they were considered traitors, insurrectionists, and they were put to death. All different kinds of horrible, horrible ways. And so the common phrase up to this point, prior to Christ, that Jews would greet each other with was shalom, peace. But it's hard to tell someone peace when tomorrow they could be in pieces, if you know what I mean. But Maranatha could bring a focus and a hope to the persecuted believer. For them to go, wait, the Lord could come at any moment. And it reminds us of our heavenly destination. See, the early church realized what we need to realize today. No man or woman can solve the issues of the world. The issues of the world is sin, and only Jesus Christ can solve that issue. So undoubtedly, it became a common greeting for the oppressed believers. So what I'd like to do, you know, I think it would be neat if we greeted each other from time to time with Maranatha. But I want to make sure that everyone here knows what it means. So when I say, even so, come Lord Jesus, I want you to follow it with Maranatha, which is just a short version of it. So here we go. Let's try. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Okay. Some of you a little bit slow, but the main thing is you're here. Let's try that again. Listen, we want the Lord Jesus to come at any time, so I think it's a great greeting to remind each other. So, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so you got that. That's what it means. Come quickly, Lord, basically. So let's look at the wonder in verse 12 through 17 as we wrap up the book of Revelation. Now, know this, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking right now. That's going to be important in a little bit. So verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, the term behold, that simply means to stop and think, to ponder. Don't just glance over it. Don't just pass over it, but actually stop. And then he says, behold what? Behold, I am coming quickly. Almost as if, you know, one, two, three, hide and seek, here come. I'm coming, ready or not, here I come. Well, and which made me think, you know what? You probably couldn't play hide and seek with Jesus, right? Because he always knew where everyone was, you know. Jesus, count to 10, then come get us. And he says, no man knows the day or the hour. Or how about this? You come up to Jesus, say, hey, Jesus, it's my turn. I'm it. Well, we'll have none of that. But here he says, I am coming quickly. Now, the skeptic's going to go, but Pastor Randy, this was written 2,000 years ago. How in the world can you say, I come quickly? Well, it's more likely a better translation is suddenly, a rapid succession of events. Listen, I believe in many of the commentators and pastors that I follow believe that the rapture is what's going to denote the beginning of the tribulation. We get raptured, tribulation starts. It's everything in Revelation happens in 7 years. Unbelievable. And like I said, if you were here from the beginning, you know it was intense, very intense. It's not something you can just pass over. But the problem is this: over the centuries, many, even today, many try to predict and try to predict the end, try to predict the rapture, try to predict the tribulation, when it will start. Listen, if you go back and listen, I didn't think we were going to make it through Revelation before all hell would break loose. Not saying the rapture, but I believed that maybe we'd be at war of some sort, or maybe back on lockdown because things are getting worse. Now listen, I'm not a prophet. I've never claimed to be a prophet. But I also believe Maranatha. I believe, Lord, come quickly, and I believe he could come at any time. Yes, break it down. Wee, wee, wee. That's awesome. But like I said, in Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, but there is nothing wrong with desiring it for it to be today or tomorrow or next week. I think that's a good thing. But look what he says. He says, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to their work. Pastor Randy, is this saying that we are saved by works? Because it says he's going to give reward to those for everyone according to their works. No. It doesn't declare salvation through works. It declares that living, loving faith will have works with it. Do you realize when he says, my reward is with me, rewards are what you work for. Salvation is a free gift. Some of you may be saved with no works at all. Okay, that's not great, but I'm glad you're saved. Some of you might have a lot of works and no salvation. Ooh, that's not good. You, I want to talk to. But understand, if you are in love with Christ, if you live for Christ, if he has saved you, if you have a heart of gratitude towards what he has done for you, what will flow from you naturally without any effort at all will be works. Now, remember last week, we saw in verse 11, look at verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be still filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He was holy, let him be holy still. I like that. The first half, bad. If you're unjust, if you're filthy. But the second half, if you're righteous and holy. It says, be still, you know, be that still. What it's speaking of is ever increasing. You see, if you're holy and righteous, when we go to heaven, we'll be wrapped in robes of righteousness. It will increase and it'll never change. However, the flip side of that is also true. If you are unjust, if you are filthy, then you go where filthiness and unjustness goes, and that also will increase. That is scary. Search your heart. We must all search our heart. Right now, you need to search your heart. Are you walking in holiness and righteousness? Are you walking in unholiness and filthiness? Well, you can make a change. How do you do that? Well, he's going to tell us in a little bit. But if you're walking in filthiness, if you're still walking in unrighteousness, if you're walking in a way that you know God is not pleased, you will have a real hard time saying Maranatha and meeting it. Lord, come today. No, you might be going, can you come back like in a week or so? I got a lot of stuff I got to get out of my life. That's not good. That should not be us. We should be, Lord, come right now. Come now. Jesus continues. I love this. Look at this. This is important. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, it's simple. Alpha and Omega, you know, it's Greek. It's the A to the Z. It's the first letter of the alphabet and the last letter of the alphabet. Nothing too strenuous about that. But he says he's the first, he's the Alpha and the Omega, and the first and the last, beginning and the end. I like what Hebrews 12:2 says this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, he is the author and the finisher. He's the beginning and the end. He is all you need in your life is Jesus and him crucified, him resurrected, and him coming again to receive you. He says this, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, first and the last. This is what Jesus is doing here, folks. He's making it very clear who he is. He's making it very clear and being very exact as to who is speaking. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive here. I'm just trying to be honest. If you are a Jehovah's Witness, or if you were a Jehovah's Witness, this is a great section to take a Jehovah's Witness to. Why? Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Now, I believe some of the Jehovah's Witnesses I've met are some of the sweetest, nicest people. But you have to know that Jesus Christ is God. That is crucial. And here, you're going to see, he's making it very, very clear and very obvious. So listen, if you are a Jehovah's Witness, understand that that organization is not Jehovah's and they are not witnesses at all because they have the wrong Jesus. And let me prove it to you. So a Jehovah's Witness says that Jesus is not God. Okay. Here's what you do. Write this down in your margin of your Bible or on your paper. You're going to take them to Isaiah 44:6, and you're going to say, who is this speaking of? And here, let me read it. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. So who is that? They go, Jehovah God. He's the first and the last. Besides him, there is no other God. Okay. How about you take him then to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Interesting. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. And you go, who is that? I say, Jehovah God. Did you notice it said they pierced him? They pierced him. Amen. Someone's getting excited. All right. Then jump down to verse 17 and 18. Then I saw him and fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I live forevermore. Amen. Did you hear that? When did Jehovah God die? Well, Jehovah God, when he wrapped himself in flesh, he went on the cross, he died, was laid in the tomb, and then he rose from the dead. So see, they will say, no, 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 Jesus was a little God with a little g. Okay, it's getting a little difficult. With a little g. I remember one time I was sharing with the Jehovah's Witness, and I shared this very part, and I was at his house, and when I showed him this, here's what he said. He said, okay, Jesus is God. Get out of my house. He got mad. Yeah. And so, listen, I'm not trying to make people mad. I'm not trying to make them sad. I'm not trying to make them feel bad. What I am trying to do is make it very clear that there is one Jesus, one Lord, one Savior, and he is God. In fact, after Jesus Christ was sent to the cross and he resurrected and he's walking around with his disciples, in Matthew 28:18, it said this, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus says, I have all authority, complete, total. The word all in the Greek is pas, which means all. If God the Father and God the Son are not both God, how can one, how can Jesus say that I have all authority? He can't. But he can because Jesus is God. Very important. You ever want to know, hey, how can I tell a cult from a real Christian, Christ-following church? Simply go up and ask them, to you, who is Jesus? Is he God or is he not God? If they say anything other than Jesus was the God man who was crucified, then it's a cult. That's a differentiating factor. Verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter through the gate into the city. Notice here, I love this. There is no distinction in nationality or political status or social status. No denomination. So if you're Baptist, if you're Catholic, if you're, no denomination, only, look, only surrendered obedience. Only surrendered obedience. Blessed are those who do his commandments. They have the right to the tree of life, to enter through the gates of the city. Do you understand? You can say I'm a Christian all day long and then live like hell. Live like the world. That's not good. That's not good at all. In fact, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, it says, to obey is better than sacrifice. More than your praise, your singing of a song, more than your giving of a tithe or an offering in the offering box, more than you giving your time in service, God wants your obedience. He wants your obedience. Listen, John will later write, you know, although Revelation is the last book in the Bible that we have, why? Because chronologically it's the last, it's a depiction of what happens at the end. But John actually writes the book of 1 John after. Revelation, we think, was written around 90 to 95. 1 John was written around 96, about a year after or so, a couple of years after. And here's what he says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of the of his son Jesus and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit of whom he has given us. So he says, listen, you want to say that you abide in the Holy Spirit? Walk in obedience, because without obedience, you're not walking in the Spirit. You may just be religious, and that's not good. I need to pray one more time. I just feel like there's so many distractions. It's really, I'm having a hard time concentrating. So let me pray. This is for me. Father God, I just pray, Lord, you help me focus. Help me just deliver the word. Obviously, Lord, this needs to get out, and someone here needs to hear this. So, Lord, I pray that you would help me to focus no matter what, that I could just stay on track, online, in the verses that I need to give. So, Lord, if there's someone here that needs to hear this, that they can hear this in a way that will penetrate their life. And so, God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for meeting us here. And, Father God, may this be a holy moment because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here comes the contrast. Oh, I gotta focus. Verse 15. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexual immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices lies. Now, real quick, I don't have time to develop this and to teach it out, but outside are dogs. Now, if you're a pet lover, this is not a diss on your pet, on Fluffy or Spot or whatever. God loves animals, but at this time, when this is written, you got to understand that most dogs are not domesticated. Most dogs are like the coyotes we see roaming around. It's like you don't go, oh, look at the coyote and want to hug on it. Not a good plan. Okay. The dogs were scavengers. They'd eat garbage. They'd eat carcasses of animals. So they were considered very, very low. None like now. Sometimes our kids take a priority, or our dogs take priorities over our kids. But this is not a dig on your dog. But it says, outside are dogs, sorcerers. Now, the word here is pharmakia. What that means is drugs. And I'll say this over and over because, listen, the culture we live in today trying to make drugs okay. Listen, drugs are not okay. I'm sorry. You can try and convince yourself, no, it's okay. People go, oh, I got a stiff neck. Here, I need some something. Some cig of weed or something. Whatever. I get these headaches. Take some Advil. Okay? But don't try and justify it. Listen, if you got cancer or you really need something, that's different. Pastor, I don't like that. Tough. It's God's word. Tell God you don't like it. Then it says sexually immoral. That's fornicators. That's adulterers. That's pornographers. That's all this. It wraps up in all the sexual immorality that is outside the marriage. Murderers. That's self-explanatory. If you don't know what that is, praying for you. Idolaters. You go, I'm not an idolater. Listen, anyone that puts something before God, that becomes your idol. It could be a good thing. Could be your kids. Could be your wife or your husband. Could be your job. Your car, your boat, your gun collection, your shoe and purse collection. You get the idea. And then look at this. And whoever loves and practices lies. Now, real quick, previous chapter, verse 7 through 8. As we went through it, I wanted to, but we ran out of time. So I'm going to do it now since we have this list here. But look at the list in Revelation 21, verse 7 through 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So very similar to here, where it's giving a blessing. But then he says this, but the cowardly unbelievers, abominable murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, very similar list, and liars, they'll have their part in fire and brimstone and the death. But the word here, cowardly, I didn't get a time to develop it. I'm going to do it now. The Lord presses upon me. Cover cowardly. I go, okay. The word in the Greek is dilos. Dilos means to be timid or fearful. We shouldn't be timid or fearful. But oftentimes we think a coward, it's like, oh, I'll fight. I'll fight somebody. I'll jump in front of a car. I'll stop a bullet for my friend. I'll take the bullet. No. That's not the bravery it's talking about here. Remember when Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me, that's the cowardice he's talking about. Unwilling to stand up for Christ. Ashamed of the gospel. Last week, I told you how, you know, he said, do not, in verse 10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for time is at hand. He tells John, don't seal up this book. He told Daniel, seal up that book till the end times. But for you and I, the truth in Revelation should not be sealed up in our hearts. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel that is presented. You're going to see that it's more than just a book of prophecy here in a minute. We shouldn't be ashamed. So he says, those who are cowardly. But Pastor Randy, I don't know. Well, by the way, next week I'm going to have a sign-up sheet out there where you can take my class on how to share the gospel without an argument. without a debate, without memorizing any scripture, yet it's 100% scripture. How can you do that? I'll show you. I'll teach you. Everyone who's ever taken my class has gone, that is so intense. It's so easy. It's so effortless. Yes. Sign up next week. If you say, well, I'm timid, don't be. You have the Spirit of the living God in you. We need to stand up. We need to be able to say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. And we should say it to other people who don't know Jesus. They should be saying with us, come quickly, Lord. Notice he also said this, whoever loves and practices a lie. Wow. See, we tend to think of, you know, their little lies, their white lies. Well, I just bend the truth. No, you bend the truth, you broke the truth. You can't bend the truth. The truth don't bend. It breaks. Here's what Jesus said in John 8:44. He's speaking to the religious leaders. You are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is the father of lies. So when you and I lie, we're looking more like Satan than we are Jesus. Jesus is truth. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, what is your earmark? What is the earmark of your life? People who know you, they go, well, you know, Randy, he tends to lie. He's an okay guy, but he tends to be a, that's not good. That should not be said of me. It should not be said of you. Psychologists say, listen to what psychologists say. Psychologists today say the average person tells 200 lies a day. I think they're lying, but 200 lies a day. Now, I'll think about this. Before I was saved, the Randy, before I was saved, I probably pushed that, doubled. I lied all the time. I was a good liar. That meant I was really good with Satan. Satan and I were buds. Not good. And we go, yeah, but Pastor Randy, now that I'm a Christian, you know, I only tell little lies, little white lies, I've been lies. No, that's still a lie. Hey, Uncle Bob, I love that armadillo lamp you bought me. You liar. Tell him the truth. That's hideous. You put it in your living room. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel. Look. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. To testify it where? In the churches. You know what we're doing? We're doing that very thing right now. We're testifying it in the church. And then he says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Jesus, he says, I send my angel to testify these things in the churches. This is Jesus' often I'm tongue-tied right now. Thank you. It's his authentication. As we've been going through the book of Revelation, it is fantastic in scope. At times, it's been devastating and overwhelming. Other times, it seems to be too good to be true. In fact, there were times they had to nudge John and say, John, keep writing. Or times they had to get up, Johnny, fall down. Listen, Jesus doesn't lie. Jesus won't lie. You know why? Love doesn't lie. You don't lie to the one you love. If you lie to someone, you don't love them. Please understand that. We need to get the truth in our heart. We need to speak the truth. We need to be honest. Otherwise, we need to recognize that we're operating under a different father. I also love this. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. He's speaking of his birthright and his lineage. But look closely. The root speaks of being the author of David's life. In other words, I was before David and the offspring that he proceeded from David. You know what that proves? That once again, it speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ is God, because only God could do that. A man can't do that. An angel can't do that. Only God. But then look at, he says he calls himself a bright and morning star. Isn't that interesting? Listen, the morning star, if you study astronomy, not astrology, astrology is zodiac signs, that's bad. Astronomy is science. The bright and morning star was the brightest star. And the brightest star in the morning was the clearest just before the sun comes up. Jesus is that star shining the clearest just before the dawning of a new day. Isn't that what we've seen? We've seen a new heaven, a new earth, a new government. It's on upon his shoulder, a new way of life. We're new creatures. And by the way, isn't that true for you the day you accepted Christ? It was like seeing the bright morning star. It was like a dawning of a new day in your life. See, that's the point. Jesus is the bright morning star, speaking of the sun about to rise to a new day. And thus, we should be able to say in our heart, today, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Verse 17. And the Spirit, look. This is interesting. There's a reason why these two are the ones speaking. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Anyone, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Why is it that the Spirit and the bride are the ones saying, come? Well, I'll tell you why. The Spirit has been rejected, and so has the bride in this life. Remember, the Holy Spirit is blasphemed. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is what sent people to hell. Not only that, those who did not want to receive the gospel from the bride, from the church, they persecuted and killed the church. So both these, the Spirit and the bride, have both been rejected in this life, but they will not be rejected in heaven. Remember Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him, neither in this age or the age to come. And then, of course, the bride, us, the church, is persecuted. Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So no doubt, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been blasphemed and rejected in this life. The bride of Christ, we have been and will be rejected. I truly believe that before the end, that persecution is going to increase worse and worse, even here in America. And so the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. I love that. Let him who hears say, come. That's a call to anyone. Do you realize that today, if you are here, here's a question to ask yourself. You're here. Are you saved? How do I know? Are you longing for his glory to return? Like, is that the thing? I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. Are you saying, you know, maybe he could wait a little while, you know, because I haven't seen all the Marvel movies yet. I got this big deal at work I'm trying to get. Maybe after I get that deal, if you want to come. No, your heart should be, all of this is rubbish. I can't wait for you to come. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Come now. Here's what Paul said to Peter. Here's what Paul said to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, listen to this. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Listen, I love this. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Did you hear that? There's a crown of righteousness for all who love his appearing. In other words, we're anxious for him to appear. Because if you're anxious, if you really thought he was going to come back today or tomorrow, how do you think you would live the rest of this day out? Huh? Yeah. He says this, whoever desires Let him take of the water of life freely. This speaks of our lack and our need. You know that? Whoever desires, let him take of the water free of life. That means we need, we should be thirsting. And we need life, because without Christ there would be no life. And notice the reaping, it says come. This is an open invitation. You must come. Hear me, folks. This is so important. You must have enough faith to come. You must have the faith. Why? God is not going to chase you down. God is a judge, not a cop. See, it's the cops who chase you. The judge judges you. God is a righteous judge, not a righteous cop. Cops come and they handcuff you. It is your sin that will police you. You know that? The judge sits back and says, okay, let him go commit his sin. He's going to get caught in his sin, and then I will have to judge him rightly. But it's up to you and I to come before the judge so he can let us loose of those chains. That's why he says, whoever the Lord sets free is free indeed. Remember the prodigal? The prodigal did not run to his son. Not until his son came home, broken, ready to humble himself before God. The father didn't force him to come home. The father didn't run after him, say, oh, please come home. No, no, no. But when the son came, the father greeted him. That's the way God is. God isn't going to force you. He's not going to coerce you. He's going to let you run your sin. Your sin will put you in chains. And then when you're in chains, you'll stand before the judge humbled. He says, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's spiritual refreshment. I love that. And it's free. Salvation is free. If you had $50 billion, you could not buy salvation. You know, there's this spending thing that they want to do. It's stupid. $5 trillion, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. If you had $500 trillion, you could not buy salvation for one person. It only came through the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this. For you, listen to this, this is intense. Try to wrap your mind around what I'm about to read to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in heaven, he had all the riches, all the power, everything was his, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus Christ wrapped himself in sweaty, stinky flesh, flesh that hungered, flesh that got tired. He limited himself to this planet. He was born of a young girl. He was helpless, where a young teenage girl had to take care of him and wipe his lower backside. And he was God. And he did that so that you and I could be rich. He was born in a manger, a feeding trough. You'll hear all about that in Christmas. It's coming soon. Decorations are already out. It's amazing. Let's look at the warning in verse 18 and 19. I'm sorry, I digress. For I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds these things, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the book. Let some bad plagues, some horrific plagues. Yet, some people, some churches, they do things that aren't biblical. People will come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Randy, why don't HBC do this or do that? And I go, well, show me where it is in the scripture. Well, you know, I know it's not in scripture, but it's all what we've always done. Well, I don't want to do what you've always done. I want to do what the Bible says. I don't want to be traditional. I want to be biblical. But then at the same time, some do things that are not biblical, and then others don't teach all of the Bible. And I'm like, what? It blows my mind when there are pastors who don't teach the book of Revelation. But that's why, you know, it's funny, this morning the pastors, we got together and we pray every Sunday morning before service, and Pastor Gilbert was praying that we would always continue to teach verse by verse. Why? Because when you teach verse by verse, you can't skip anything. Even the stuff that I don't like to teach, I got to teach. And people go, oh, I don't like that. I'm like, me either, but I have to teach it. It's there. There are churches that whatever the most popular movie is, that's what their study is based on the movie. I remember when The Matrix came out, there were all these churches in Houston that all had these Matrix Bible study series, and I'm just like, what? But then they're just do topical messages. Now, I'm not going to say that it's unbiblical to do topical. I'm just saying that it's hard to give all the gospel, all of the, here, Acts 20:26, listen to this. Acts, this is Paul. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Jump down to verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. He's brokenhearted. He's like, I told you. Now, by the way, you go 3.5 years. How could he teach all of the whole of God's word in 3.5 years? Here's how. First of all, in those days when they would have a Bible study, they'd start at the crack of dawn and they'd go until the sun went down. Yeah, 12 hours. So, by the way, next week, sun rises at 4:30, so I'll see you. But he didn't skip any part. That's why when I hear that some pastors don't teach the revelation of Jesus Christ, it breaks my heart. And hang that on your belt. You're going to see as we get towards the end of this why it breaks my heart. You're going to see there's some beautiful stuff here. Verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the book, from the word of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. Now, here's the thing. Realize that God has shown John the holy city to give us a written description. Now, his description is fantastic. It's unbelievable. It's spectacular. It's gorgeous. The tree of life, the streets of transparent gold, the giant pearl doors, the size and scale of it, ginormous. And even though he writes very little, we get a pretty good picture. That is, even if he wrote more, you couldn't get a better picture. There's just a certain point where you're just like, words just don't cover it, man. It's just spectacular, all right? Move along, okay? We're going to witness his creation of a new heaven, new earth. We're going to see the Lamb face to face. Just spectacular. The reason why God has placed this in his word is so that we would long for his return. So that we would be saying, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. That is the goal. But I want you to see this. He says, the words of this book of its prophecy. From verse 6 to the end, from verse 6 of chapter 22, 8 times the word book is used. 7 of them are referring literally to the book of Revelation. Verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, verse 18. And then verse 19, 3 times it's referenced there. But then there's also this other term, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify. 3 times, verse 16, verse 18, verse 20, he says, who testify these things. So you have the book of Revelation that's a testimony of Jesus Christ. And that is important. Why? What is the testimony? First, it's a testimony that he is God, that he was in the flesh, he died on the cross for you and I, and that he comes quickly. He could come at any time. See, 3 times in this last chapter, he has said, I come quickly with a promise for those who are waiting. There's only 2 other places in the book of Revelation where he says, I come quickly. And one of the places is kind of a scary thing, but only one other place is a good thing. That's found the Church of Philadelphia. Listen to it in Revelation 3, 10 and 11. Because you have kept my commandments to persevere, and also I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. That is speaking of the rapture. I'm going to keep you from the hour of tribulation, from the horrible stuff. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take away your crown. So in that one place and three places in chapter 22, I come quickly is referencing a blessing. I'm coming with reward. I'm coming with blessing. But the other places, it's almost like a threat. It's almost like, where are you at? You see, if you're a sinner, if you're a sinner that's not saved, the idea of Christ coming back is a threat. Oh, George, he's coming back. I'm not ready. I've got sin. I got this. I'm never going to make it. He's going to leave me behind. But if you're a believer walking in holiness and righteousness, then it's a promise that you cling to. And you say, Maranatha. The question is, where are you? Do you realize that the sun, here in Arizona, we know about the sun, don't we? Probably better than, there are times I walk out there and the sun is so hot, it feels like it's touching my skin. I'm like, back off, bro. It's like, gosh. You ever, it feels like it's like right there. That's weird. But yes, it follows me. You guys don't know, but it's hotter on me. But do you know, we know this. Things that are exposed to the sun do one of two things. Some things, when they're exposed to the hot sun of Arizona, they melt. Other things harden. The ground, try and dig a hole. It's hard. But the same thing happens to those who are exposed to the S-O-N. Either your heart softens or your heart hardens. The question is today, while we're here in the presence of the Holy Spirit, is your heart softening or is it hardening? Because each time you come before God and it gets hard, it gets harder. It doesn't get softer. It makes it harder and harder for you to receive Christ. If you walk out that door going, well, maybe not today. Guess what? Each day you say not today, your heart gets a little harder and it's harder for you to turn. Here's the fact. Today, right now, in this house, in God's house, one of those two things is happening. Either your heart is getting harder or it's getting softer. You know what's happening. No one else does. You can say, God bless you, brother. How you doing, brother? Amen, amen. But you know whether your heart is getting softer or harder. Let's look at the wanting in verse 20 and 21. He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Hey, you know what? Promise you that I'm going to come quick. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, don't close your heart. Don't close your minds. I still have a few things I want to show you here. First of all, do me a favor. Turn over to the last book of the Old Testament. It's just before Matthew. It's Malachi. I want to show you how the last book of the Old Testament, how it ends in contrast to how the last book of the New Testament ends. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 through 6. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the tribulation. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their father, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Wow. The Old Testament ends with a curse. The New Testament ends with the call to grace. You gotta love that. You gotta love that. In fact, in verse 3 of this same chapter, it says, there shall be no more curse. And so God says, listen, you can come today, before that day comes, you can come and drink freely of the water of life. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's a Texas phrase, y'all. Be with y'all. Now, remember I said that it breaks my heart to hear that some don't teach the book of Revelation? I said, hang that on your belt. Why? Because the book of Revelation ends with a prayer for you, for me, for us, for we who love the Lord. How good is that? It's not only that, it starts with a blessing. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, who keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So you got a blessing at the beginning. You got a call to grace at the end. Why would you not want to partake of this? And then on top of all that, it testifies of Jesus Christ. It's his testimony. How beautiful. So as this book ends with the prayer, do you see how powerful God's love is for you? Do you feel how powerful God's love is for you? Do you hear the warnings if you haven't surrendered? Can you respond to the invitation to drink? Listen, there's only one way to be ready. There's only one way that you can say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come quickly, and mean it. You can say it, but there's only one way you can say it and mean it, and that is by repenting because you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. Listen, we're about to take communion. We're about to remember the cross and the blood. The ushers are going to come forward. The worship team is going to come up. The idea here of communion is that we, in our heart, we reflect on what Jesus Christ did on the cross to save us. Now, if you're not saved and you don't want to receive Christ, someone invited you and you want to harden your heart, I say this, the communion is not for you. The communion is for those. Now, maybe you came today and you weren't a believer, but now you're going, oh man, I need to accept Christ. You can take the cup and you can confess your sins between you and Jesus, and then you can take communion for the first time. But the communion cup is only for the believer. So if it comes by you and you want to harden your heart, that's up to you. You can let the cups pass. But if you want to surrender your heart this morning, what a beautiful, beautiful thing. Father God, I just want to pray for those here today, this afternoon, in your house. I pray for these ushers and the elements that they hold, that we wouldn't take them lightly. I pray for our worship team as they lead us in worship, that we were created to worship you. We were created for the purpose of worship, worship of obedience. And so, Lord, as we are going to share in communion and reflect on what you did on the cross, I pray that no one take this lightly. I pray that no one take this without having a relationship or asking for one or surrendering their heart to you. May we all truly surrender our heart to you this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that you bless the elements and bless this time we have together, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.